If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. Talking about Elijah this morning. And of course, as you probably well know, that as far as the Jewish people, Moses and Elijah were the premier Old Testament prophets. Of course, Moses was that great lawgiver who brought them out of bondage and slavery and from Egypt. And, of course, Elijah was this tower of strength unto the Lord. Let's read 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. Don't close your Bible because I'm going to look a couple more verses there. You know me. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one life of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Lord, we ask you to enliven our hearts unto you. Your holy words, make it speak to us with power. Convicting power, drawing power, changing power, transforming power, that we might be the kind of people that you'd be well pleased with. Father, we thank you for those opportunities of service you've given to us, not only in the recent days, but as you've called us to serve you as born-again believers. Lord, I thank you for all those that are here today. Thank you for what they mean to you and what they mean to us as a family, church family here at Calvary. I thank you for everyone. We do ask you to continue to be with Judy in a very special way. Lord, I know she doesn't want to go to the emergency room. That's an all-day thing, but maybe she should. So convict her, Lord, what she needs to do in that respect. And again, Lord, I ask you to continue to be with Todd today. Lord, be with Glenda today. Lord, for those that need a special touch, thank you for that. Be with those who graduated. I've got those little notes from those graduates saying thank you for mentioning them and thank you for being part of their lives as a church. We thank you for them. Watch over them, keep them as they go into these new areas of life, into these decisions that they'll have to make. So be with us now, Father. And we want your will to be done in our lives. So reach out, speak to us this morning individually. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. I heard a little story, I thought it was kind of humorous, about three sisters. So I'm going to try to tell you this little story. One was 96 years old, one was 94, and one was 92. And they all lived together. Now, one day, the 96-year-old drew a bath, and she put her foot into the bath and stopped. Then she yelled downstairs to her sister, "Sister, I can't remember if I'm getting in or I'm getting out." The 94-year-old sister responded and yelled, "Well, just a second, and I'll come up and help you." She got about halfway up the stairs and stopped and yelled, "I can't remember if I was going up or going down." Now, the 92-year-old sister shook her head in disbelief, and she said, "I can't believe how forgetful these people are getting." And so she knocked on wood for good luck, and she yelled upstairs, "I'll come up just as soon as I answer the door." Well, I was told this morning a very horrible truth. I'm getting old. And I am. Yeah. So I have to ask my wife sometimes, what is my name again? So we're all there. But listen, this sermon this morning, I don't know if it's for you, but I know it's for me. I didn't choose this scripture. God put it on my heart. If it speaks to you, which I'm sure the scripture, my word will not go out void and come back to me void. So I'm sure it'll speak to you, but it already has to me. And so it's talking about Elijah, one of the great heroes, of course, of faith in the Old Testament. But here in this passage in chapter 19, we find that Elijah is tired. I didn't realize I'm tired. I'm tired of listening to these newsmen on the television. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of these prognosticators who say something about science says, and then the next day they want to change it to science says something else. Science obviously is not right because they change their minds all the time. So I'm just kind of tired of all that kind of stuff. I don't know about you. Elijah was discouraged, and I don't know. I think I'm discouraged. I'm thinking, what on earth is going wrong with these people who can't seem to exercise some common sense, realize what kind of blessings they have, realize what's coming their way, and realize what some of these people are trying to do to manipulate them into a place they probably don't even know they're going, and to use them as fodder for cannons, and they can't see that. So I'm kind of discouraged about that. Of course, we know that Elijah was a man of God. We did a sermon a couple weeks on that, oh man of God. Yet, here in this particular passage, we find out a few things about a man of God. He was tired, he was discouraged, he was grumpy. He was just like any other unsaved person. But yet he was a man of God. More times than I like to admit, I'm not very godly. Not very at all. In our scripture this morning, my scripture this morning is Ahab telling this wicked wife, who is the queen of Israel, Jezebel, about Elijah, the man of God, who defied the king, defied 400 prophets of Baal in this great test on Mount Carmel, and then slew them, 1 Kings 19, based upon what we know about the character of Ahab and Jezebel. The king, Ahab, was not so much using his kingly role when he goes down here, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. He's not so much talking to her as a king, to a queen, to commission the queen to do some kind of royal actions, but really what he's doing is speaking like some petulant child to his mother. Gosh, Mama, these people just always beating up on me. They're always doing terrible things. The other day, they killed all our guys. So I think that's the kind of, if we'd have been there, we could have heard him. I think it would sound just like that. And he was hoping, of course, that Jezebel would take some kind of action. I think he knew his wife, that she was capable of all kinds of horrible things. And I think he was hoping that she would do something horrible to Elijah. Mama, please kill him. Do something. And Jezebel, that wicked woman, did just that. So it says, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, 400 false prophets of Baal, by tomorrow about this time. And she could do it. So the message was very clear to Elijah, what Jezebel was saying to him. Listen, buddy, it's about 3 o'clock. And by tomorrow, about 3 o'clock, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your life. You shouldn't have messed with me, and you shouldn't have messed with my husband. Now remember, in chapter 18, though, Elijah was this virtual paragon of strength. Never wavering. Courage beyond belief. Determination. We're going to settle this thing. Let the God who answers by fire be God. How long are you going to go limping along on one leg and then the other? You got to stop all this indecision. You've got to commit yourself to God or don't commit yourself to God, but do something. He was all those kind of things. One man against 400 prophets of Baal. And then, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 21, the chapter after this, Elijah would stand and challenge and frighten Ahab again. But in this chapter, after receiving this little message, probably on a nice little gift card, don't you think? Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And what does the Bible say? Verse 3. And he went for his life. What did he do? He ran! Here's this guy who could stand for the principles of God like no one ever had stood. And this little note comes, a little, probably a little skinny guy. I'm sorry, Elijah, but I got to give you this note. Ah! And he flees. He runs. Elijah, in this particular instance, is not Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's just kind of a virtual shadow of himself. He's very, very ordinary. Hardly, oh man of God. We could say, well, he was exhausted. Well, I think he was. All that, but he was also terrified. I think one of the biggest things that I see as we're going through this pandemic is that people are really almost terrified. Some of them are paralyzed. They don't know what to do. They call these experts. They're talking about going back to school now. They'll get one on, and this person will say, well, I'm the such and so and so and so, and I really believe that it should be good for children to go back to school and interact with other fellow people, blah, 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 you know. And then they'll get some other person, I'm Dr. So-and-so from the prestigious whatever, and I'm just thinking, how are we going to keep these children safe? And so the message to me is garbled, and it's probably fanning the fires of fear in parents' lives all over this United States because they don't want their child to go back at school and get some kind of horrible disease, most assuredly, but they don't know if that's true or false or whatever. But they can't run to Beersheba. Oh, but that's what Elijah did. Beersheba was a dry, arid city in the southern part of Judah. It was kind of the last stop before the desert. I remember we were driving out through Wyoming, I think it was, or something like that. We saw a sign on the road that said something about, you know, last stop for gasoline. And, of course, my dad, I think we've got plenty, tooling on down and went by that place. A couple of miles, another big sign. Last stop for gasoline. My dad, see, I told you. We went past that spot, tooling down a little bit further, and there was one that said, last stop, I'm not kidding, 200 miles. And so I said to my dad, I said, Dad, how much gas do we have? He said, well, we've got a little less than a quarter. I don't think we can go 200 miles. And my mother said something. Of course, that just made him, I don't think we can do it. But I don't know what it was. I think it was the rattlesnakes. This place had a place that had rattlesnakes in it. And I think that, oh, yeah, okay. Put a little gas in the car and look at the rattlesnakes. They did have a big pit. And they had these little washers or something you could buy for a quarter. And you could throw them down in the pit. The whole bottom of the pit was covered in washers. You threw those, they could care less. They had so many washers thrown at them that they didn't care anything about, you know, they weren't going to rattle or do anything. They were just down the bottom of the pit, you know. But we did get gas. And by golly, when we started up and went, I think we went for a good 200 miles before there was another station. So this is the last stop. of civilization before the desert. But Elijah doesn't even stop there. He leaves his servant there, but he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. Now his adrenaline's all gone. And verse 4 says he sat down under a juniper tree. Now this is just how low this guy is, how discouraged he was, because he says this. He says, "Oh Lord, that I might just die. Just kill me. Take my life," verse 4, "for I'm not better than my father's." Elijah had come to the place of real hardcore discouragement. He wanted to serve the Lord, I'm sure. You want to serve the Lord, I'm sure. I want to serve the Lord. He wanted his life to count for something. You want your life to count for something in the economy of what God does. I suspect that Elijah had credentials that would tell us that his love for the Lord God Almighty was genuine and true. But he says, "Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." He's basically saying, "I failed, Lord. Just put me out of my misery." I think that we can say that Elijah was right in that little pity party spot. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows." Remember that old song? Yeah. You'd have to get up off the pavement to get on top of the curb. That's how low you are, you know. And I think we can say that Elijah was there. But, you know, the Lord hadn't given up on Elijah. Let me just remind you, the Lord hasn't given up on you either. Let me just remind you, which I hope gives you a little bit of encouragement, the Lord hasn't given up on America yet either. Now, I don't know that some of these things are not exactly what God wants to happen to get us to the place that we might actually humble ourselves before him. But the Lord doesn't give up on his people. The opportunity for service are always going to be there. And, you know, we might not have done a Mount Carmel thing or anything like that, but he hasn't given us on us. We're thinking, oh my, I just, boy. Get somebody else, Lord, do this thing. I'll just kind of step back and sit back, and the kingdom will be far better off without me. They won't see all the negative and all the glaring errors and all the glaring faults. Just get somebody else, Lord. But, you know, glory be to God, that God just doesn't operate that way. He doesn't do it. And that's so evident, yet it's so hard to appropriate that. There are people that I love to hate. I really do. I remember Jane Fonda years ago, and I just pounced on her every time I get an opportunity. She was just a good whipping person for me. And then, of course, she went off someplace to First Baptist Church in Atlanta and got saved. Ah! Kids, what's happening? Well, it's amazing, isn't it? And there are other people that I have in my life. They're just over in that little spot. Don't like them. Never did like them. Kick them in the teeth, Lord, if you get a chance. If you don't, I'll try. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? I don't think so. I think that's the old man, isn't it? He's reared his ugly head, and he's taking control. And not only their thinking is like that, Peter, of course, was asked a question, remember, by Jesus in the New Testament, but how many times he should forgive. And Peter said, what? Seven times, right? What do you think he said seven? Why did he say three or four or 12? I don't know. But seven is the perfect number. So I think Peter was saying, I got this one, Lord. Theologically, it's seven. I'm supposed to do it seven times. Aren't you impressed, Lord? I've really learned a lot. I've gone a step or two farther than you might have. But what did Jesus say to him? What did he say? Nay, but 70 times seven. Now, math is not very good in my mind, but that's 490 times or something like that. Good grief. As a matter of fact, it's such a big number, I think what is the number? It's infinity. God forgives you, and he expects you to forgive just like him. There's nobody beyond the pale of the forgiveness of God. You weren't. I wasn't. That person I love to kick around over there, they're not either. And it doesn't do any good for me to kick them around. Because that really is harmful to me and those around me. I remember years ago, Brother Don Hamm, dear brother in the Lord, preached for me one day. And there was a girl who was having some problems with her husband. And Brother Don, I was there. I don't know why, but I was there. And he preached a great sermon, a very direct, very biblical sermon about forgiveness and how to practice forgiveness. And his idea was, there's no one that God can't forgive, and there's no one that you shouldn't be able to forgive. We're going out that door there. This little girl just busted by Brother Don. You could tell she wasn't a happy camper. And so Don, being the sweet, kind, beautiful Christian man he was, he kind of reached over and said, hey, what's happening? What's wrong? By that time, I was back there, and she said, I don't know what you're thinking about. She said, but I know somebody I'm never going to forget and forgive that, and she called him a little sweet name, right there in the hallway. Don was just kind of like that, and she busted out, shot like a cannon. So Don was like this, and I said, Don, I don't know what the deal was exactly. I said, but you had a good sermon this morning. It was biblical. It was right on, all those kind of things. I said, I'll see if I can talk to her later on this week and see what's happening. I kind of had a hint, maybe, what was happening. So I went to her house, knocked on the door. She came to the door. You know how you have a little storm door? She just stood there in the storm door. She says, yeah, what can I do for you? I said, well, you know, I could tell the other day as you left church, you were kind of upset about, and it must have been something about forgiveness. And she said, yes, that's exactly it. She said, you practice that? I said, well, I think we should. She said, well, if that's your teaching, I'm not coming there anymore. I said something and slap, shut the door. Well, I don't know for sure, but her husband was a real rat. He was a real rat. I know he'd physically abused her and all kinds of stuff. And so she just decided that I'm not going to forgive that guy. And I think humanly speaking, I understand that. And humanly speaking, if what she told me in those counseling times before that were true, and I suspect they were. Now, you know, sometimes we like to stretch it a little bit just to make it, you know, get the point across. Probably was mostly true. Yeah, he was a rat. But you know why we think he's a rat? Because we apply some kind of standard that we have to him that we don't apply to ourselves. Because when God found you, wherever he found you, you were the rat in that hole. And he pulled you out. And he set your feet upon a solid ground. He pulled you out of that miry clay. He forgave your sins. And we're supposed to do the same thing. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. That's a standard of God because we think it's impossible. But what does our gracious God do for Elijah? In verse 5, it says, God comes to Elijah, and he lets him lay down underneath that juniper tree, and he slept under the tree. You know, so sometimes we can just kind of get overly extended and overly extended emotionally and those kind of things. And we probably just need to rest a little bit. Probably good to turn off the news a little bit. Probably good to just turn that stuff off. Get away from it a little bit. Not going to be much positive stuff that I can see. So maybe just turn it off a while. Get a little rest. So God allows Elijah to sleep under the juniper tree. You know, the Bible says that Jesus got tired. Isn't that amazing? So God says, first on my prescription, get a little rest. I'm just going to let you rest a little bit. I don't know about you, though. Obviously, Elijah was so totally exhausted, he could rest. Because I've kind of been to those kind of places. And generally what you do when you lay down, what do? You go over and 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 over. 3 o'clock in the morning, you're still going over. You know, 6 o'clock in the morning, you're still going back and forth. 7 o'clock in the morning, oh, God, I didn't get to sleep last night at all. But Elijah got some sleep. Then the Lord says, verse 6, and Elijah looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cure of water at his head, and he did eat and he did drink. You know, the Lord remembers that we're just dust. That's who we are. And those kind of things we're very susceptible to. I don't know what kind of cake the Lord made him. Does anybody know? What was it, Barry? Chocolate. Okay. German chocolate. Gotcha. I don't know. I don't even know if it was that kind of cake. It might have been something like cornbread or something. I don't know. But I think it was good stuff. The Lord doesn't make no bad stuff. So it was good stuff. A little cruise of water. I bet that water tasted delicious. At my grandmother's house, we used to have a cistern, and we always used the cistern water to wash clothes or wash our hands or something like that. But we didn't drink that water. There was a little spring down at the bottom of the hill, and I would go down there every day and get a bucket of that, bring it back. What I would normally do when I got down there is take a drink. Because, boy, it was cold, and it was almost sweet. Barry, you guys lived at some kind of Sweetwater, Oklahoma, didn't you? Yeah, that's what I thought. But the Lord has good water, and he gave it to Elijah. So God's prescription was first, get him a little rest. Secondly, I'm going to give you something to eat, give you something to drink. And it says, of course, the angel of the Lord did those kind of things. And, of course, biblical scholars tell us that there was some kind of pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm not here to argue plus or minus on that. But I do know this, that Jesus is the incarnation of the grace of God. And our gracious Heavenly Father doesn't give us a lecture on grace. He demonstrates it. Even though Elijah had run away from God, God had not run away from Elijah. Always remember that God is faithful. Always faithful. But God is faithful. Over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he will never, never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus, after the Great Commission over there in Matthew, says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, ends of the age. Even though Elijah was in a place of his own choosing, wasn't he? Nobody sent him to Beersheba. Nobody told him to go on out there in the desert another day. None of those kind of things. God is still patient. Elijah goes to some place called Mount Horeb. And there he finds a cave. You need to kind of go back and read something about Mount Horeb. It's a kind of a significant place. In verse 9, it says, "And God came to Elijah and said to him," don't you love it? "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You see, Elijah wasn't decommissioned from his ministry. His original assignment was still valid. What are you doing here? God had commissioned him to preach revival to the people of Israel. He should be out there leading the people, giving them the great example like he did on Mount Carmel, talking to them about their need to repent and believe on the Lord, and calling them to faithfulness in God and putting away all these false gods and false idols. But no, he goes to a little cave. Because he's still there, isn't he? God had called him to stand before kings, to have the nerve, the courage to defy the king if necessary. You know, I think that sometimes I would just like to see somebody point their finger at one of our presidents or one of our senators or something and say, "Thou art the man or the woman. That's enough of that. We know who you are and what you're about." Just one time. What are you doing here? You know, over in Revelation, it says this, Revelation 3, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God doesn't abandon us. He's waiting for us to repent. Over in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, it talks about this exciting experience that Elijah has. It's talking about the wind and the earthquake and the rocks bursting and the fire and all those kind of things. And I don't know about you, that's exciting stuff. But what does the Bible say? "But God was not in them." He was in the what? Still, small voice. Aren't you glad he's not screaming at you? Elijah, what are you doing here, man? Friends, listen. We need sometimes to just kind of back off, take the hands off the wheel. Just say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't have the intellect nor the spiritual aptitude to pass this test, but I'm going to trust you." Because God is in the business of doing miracles, that we call it. So if we allow him once more to come back in our life and we acknowledge him as Lord of our life and allow the grace of God to be poured out in our life, then we'll find our center again. We won't be all caught up in the stuff around us, but we'll be caught up in his hand like we should be. Like we should be. Well, that's a deep subject, isn't it? I think we all get there sometimes. But we have the scriptural example that God is there always. And it would be good for us to just stop and listen to what God has to say. Some of those principles that are in here, somehow or another, need to get down here. Elijah said one of his biggest honest report was, "Lord,
I'm no better than what? My fathers. I'm no better than my father. But I'm trying to exemplify my heavenly father. So I apologize to you for maybe being short with you. Maybe not being concerned with you over your situation. Because I was all caught up in my situation. Just dust. But he is not. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are, demonstrated from cover to cover, never wavering, always the same. And your love for us goes beyond words. And the demonstration of that love has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. We have that great high priest who we can go to. He knows what we're going through. He knows better even because he's overcome. So, Lord, we have a task to do. Help us to be about it. Not just simply in the 3 rings or 10 rings away from us, but right in our own personal backyard, in our own household. Be who you would have us to be. Showing your love. So, Lord, we just thank you this morning. Help us to get up, get out of the cave, pursue you.